About 25 years ago, I got together a group of 40 couples, and I separated the men and the women, and then I asked these couples, the women, if they would write down and discuss among themselves the various things that their husbands do to wound their spirit, what upsets them, and then to share that with the husbands. And then I asked the men to do the very same thing. What are the things that your wife does that upsets you or wounds your spirit? Now, a lot of times we men don't show how we're wounded when we're really wounded, because we try to cover up our wound or our hurt with our pride or our anger. But nevertheless, it affects us, it upsets us, and we react in one way or another. And so in the big manual, and those of you who don't have one, if you're interested in this one subject and you don't plan to buy one, then I would recommend that you find somebody who has one and see if you can't get this one area special. This is about 16 or 17 pages here, dealing with these objectives. But the material in the notebook is laid out this way. Over here is the objectives. What I did is I took the things that the wife does to wound her husband's spirit. In other words, there are things she's doing wrong that's causing him to react. And instead of being negative about this, would you quit doing this and would you quit doing that, I wanted to turn this into a handle that I could just kind of latch on to, and if I'm running into a problem in that area, then to commit myself to working on that area. So on the left-hand side is the objective. In the center are scriptures related to the problem. And then in the right-hand column is how a man reacts or feels. Now, if you remember way back at the beginning of the seminar, I described a successful marriage as what? One who is willing to look at life from his partner's point of view while deepening their oneness together from God's point of view. And it really was a revelation to me to try to look at life through my wife's eyes, because I don't look at life through a woman's eyes. And at the same time, without looking at life from her point of view, or without the woman trying to understand that, you know, my husband is normal also. See, we feel we're right, don't we? How many of you here are normal? Well, you're learning, you're catching on. All of you are, from God's point of view. If you're trying to walk with the Lord and live in harmony with the principles of His Word, in God's mind, you are normal. What's abnormality? Sin in our life. That's what abnormality is. It isn't our outward appearance. It isn't the differences in our abilities or our limitations, because God made each of us unique. And when you honestly evaluate what the things are in the marriage that upsets us about our mate, our husband, or our wife, when I began to ask myself, is what Carol doing wrong? Even though I didn't like what she did, I was amazed at how many times what she was doing was not wrong. I just didn't like it. Or was what she was doing sinful, and what she was doing was not sinful? You know, maybe she chose to do one job in the house ahead of another job that I thought was more important. And I'm trying to tell her how she ought to get her housework done. I mean, honey, why do you do this first and you don't do this? And it was a preference of hers. It was a way that she felt comfortable in doing it. And the point was, if I was doing it, I wouldn't do it in that order, and we would end up getting in arguments, because she was doing it differently and there wasn't anything wrong with what she was doing. Now, there's a chart in the in this syllabus that we don't get into in the seminar, but I want to call your attention to it, because our goal is to cooperate with God in the development of those personal qualities that we talked about early in the seminar, those nine principles. And if you really want to cooperate with God in seeing your mate become a meek woman or a meek man, or you want to see forgiveness become a greater part of our life, or humility and be willing to admit that we're wrong, even this chart here is laid out with some projects and ideas of what you can do with one another to work on these things. Don't feel that you got to get your whole act together by the end of this week. All right? You won't. Don't feel you got to get your whole act together by the end of this year. You won't. Don't figure you have to get your act together within the next 5 years. You won't. You'll learn how to handle the problems in your life better than you did before, but there's one interesting dynamic that takes place in our lives that keeps this from ever happening in a final way, and that is you keep adding more children to the family, or the children just happen to grow with you, and last year you're going through the terrible twos with one of them, and another is the terrible junior high age with another one, and then about the time you survive that, why, now they're teenagers and they know they're in love and they want to get married, and now you're, you know, trying to deal with that. And as God puts you in what Scripture calls equitable situations, that situations you've never faced before, none of us have it all together that we will be able to anticipate and handle what God already knows we're going to go through. So we have to depend on Him on an ongoing basis. The things that I'm suggesting tonight will not work if we do not take our priorities seriously. It just won't work. You'll have all the right answers up here. You'll know that you should do this. But if you don't honestly prioritize and value the time that you have to take the time to work on these things and build that relationship, it won't work. And we are constantly struggling because the priorities change. The demand on my time now with my wife and my children is so dramatically changed when we had four kids running around the house. And my wife's trying to keep up with all of them. It's dramatically changed. There is far less pressure on our lives and pressure to spend the quality time with each other today as there was back then. And yet, you know what? Back then was more important than it is now. Back then was more important. Because if we let those 20 years slip by while those four kids are growing up, there won't be much left in our relationship. There won't be much left. You can't go 20 years and be involved in a relationship with your kids and not with each other. It just won't happen. So let's come back now and look at some of these objectives. And we're going to talk, first of all, about the wife's objectives. And point number one is develop a confidence in your husband's decisions. Now, ladies, listen to this. I like to define leadership as with this one definition. Leadership is making decisions. That's what leadership is. You know how many women complain that their husband will not lead? My husband will not make a decision. You know what a lot of people assume, including the men? A lot of them assume that, yes, I'm to make a decision, but the only kind of decision I'm supposed to make is a right decision. Guess what? We aren't smart enough in everything in life to make a right decision all the time. We're not smart enough. We either don't have the experience, we don't have the insight. But when we get down to that crossroad and you've listened to her and you can't really buy what she's saying and a decision has to be made, then men make the decision. What if it's the bad one? What if it's wrong? Everything's destroyed. Everything's ruined, right? What if it's wrong? What? Huh? I hope you don't say, I told you so. What if his decision's wrong? Huh? What? Is there any good that could come out of something like that? Huh? What? You learn from it. How many of you would say that you have a feeling that the way you have learned most of the profound lessons in your life have been the hard way? Huh? And not all of you, but some of you. Do you know what? There's four ways that God chastens you or keeps correcting you. And learning the hard way is one of those four ways. Now, this summer at camp, when we get into the family camp and we get into the advanced seminar, then we're going to talk about those four ways and how to understand what God is trying to do in our lives through these four different ways he keeps on trying to correct us and steering us. And so, ladies, learn to develop a confidence. If you know that the decision he made is the best he knows, you know you even had your input, you know that you may be right, and you're going to also find out there's so many times you were absolutely certain, absolutely sure you were right, and you will have been wrong. You'll be wrong. It's a two-way street. It may be 50-50 in your relationship. It may be 70-30. I don't know. But when there's no commitment on the wife's part toward the husband, who she senses is really struggling to make the best decision, and he makes one, and as far as she's concerned, it's pretty lousy. How could you develop a confidence in that man, huh? By looking past him, right? To whom? To the Lord. You have that concern, you have that fear, and we spent a good part of last night on that one subject. The second thing that these men said the wife does that really wounds their spirit or irks them is when a woman manipulates them. Now, do you know that almost every time a man knows when a woman is manipulating him? Almost every time. But it's also fun to be manipulated? And when you're in a good mood, you go ahead and let her do it. See? But when you're in a bad mood, you know, and she just kind of, you know, writes up there on the prayer request list, you know, new dress, or, I mean, you know, this meal that you've been asking for 3 years, and she never gets around to it, and out of nowhere, you start feeling suspicious. You know, and sometimes we're putty in their hands when they start doing this kind of stuff. My daughters know that it is almost impossible for me to be mean or turn them down if they come and jump on my lap and give me a big kiss, tell me how much they love me. I mean, boy, it's over. You know? Now, when I'm in a good mood and I'd like to do something for them, I go ahead and let them do that. But what does the Lord say? The Lord says, keep your motives pure. Don't be so apprehensive about approaching your husband about something that you honestly want and be afraid to talk to him about it. Keep your motives pure. If you want to do those little things, then do them because you want to do them, not because you have an ulterior motive. Learn to be genuine. Learn to be pure in your motives toward your husband. Next, learn to appreciate your husband's positive qualities. Have you ever sat down and made a list of what you really appreciate in your husband, or you men? Ever made a list of what you appreciate in your wife? Got to do it sometime. Just sit down, take a sheet of paper, and you write down all the things you appreciate about her. I think I referred earlier that by the time I'd been done criticizing my wife for quite a few years, she couldn't write more than two down, two positive things about herself. And here I am whipping off 18 things that good things I see in her, but I never bothered to tell her. I just never bothered to tell her. One of the reasons is because when I would think about what I appreciated, I wasn't around the house. And it has amazed me over the years when I just take the time to tell my wife how much I appreciate the way she washes the clothes. And I really do. I think you would think that my wife thinks that Satan is in those clothes, the way she attacks clothes. I mean, a stain is her biggest enemy. And she is grieved when I don't tell her if I spilt something on a shirt, and she fails to kind of look over the shirt real carefully, because if there is a spot on my shirt, it gets attacked with LOC, okay? That's a wash product. And I mean, it takes it out. The spot is gone. If it's tomatoes, oil, whatever it is, the spot is gone. And as long as I can remember. But I never complimented my wife on that until I've been married 25 years. And I'll tell you, and she does it seems like she does the wash every day. She's sitting there in that family room with these piles of clothes to fold all over again. So take the positive things. Do you know that God never intended us as husbands or wives to counsel one another? Never intended us to counsel someone. In order to counsel someone, the person opens up and tells you all the bad things about them. They tell you all the negative things that is going on, what the problems are. And for some reason in a marriage, before we're married, we don't pay much attention to the faults of our future mate. Even if they're honest and tell us about them. Oh, honey, that's okay. I don't care. I just like your cute little nose and your pretty little eyes and your smiling face, and just for you to be near me and just to be with me, that's all I care about till we get married. And then after we get married, it's like we forget all those good things, we switch gears and we shift over to all the things that they aren't doing, which puts us into a life of expectation. We are constantly expecting something from the other one. Now, anytime you and I begin to live a life of expectation of the other person, we will develop a more negative and more negative and a more negative attitude. Because expectations produce a negative attitude. You see, if I don't expect anything from you, and I come home and you have my favorite meal, what does that do? You know, I didn't expect it, and I'd say, gee, that was really neat of Carol. I mean, she didn't have to do that. I know she's in a hurry. She's a sweetie. But if I came home and I said, boy, you know, I hope we've got a good meal. I mean, it's been three nights now, and it's been a throw-together hot dog, can of soup, and, you know, I hope she realizes it's about time that she does something creative in her cooking. And I come home, the table's not set. There's no smell. There's nothing on the stove. And all of a sudden, you know, now I'm going to ask, honey, what is for supper? I don't know. There's some hamburgers or some hot dogs in there. Get whatever you want. Again? And all of a sudden, the whole thing goes downhill. Now, some of you wives, if you're in that situation, you might do what one lady does when she sees this building up and the expectations being disappointed. About midweek, she goes and takes an onion and sticks it in the oven and turns the oven on. When he comes home, he smells onions. He knows something's cooking. Then, you know, honey, what time will supper be ready? Well, be a little while. And the whole while that thing's smoking in the oven while she prepares soup and hot dogs. And they never figure it out anyway. But you see, learn to focus on those qualities and things you appreciate about that person. Do you know what motivates a man to want to achieve? Do you know what motivates a woman to want to achieve? You start complimenting what you do appreciate about him. Because we already know what the other person doesn't like about us. In the early days of our marriage, we thought real openness was to say anything that came to our mind. So we said everything that came to our mind. And we're sorry for a lot of it. Right? So get off that. Learn to appreciate your husband's positive qualities. In Philippians 4:8 here. When you don't, he struggles with inferiority. He struggles with a competitive spirit with his wife. He struggles with rejection. And you say, oh, wait, a man doesn't. This is what the men wrote down. This is what the men wrote down when they're living around a wife who is constantly harboring on what he doesn't do. I'll get to the men later, ladies. You may be comforted that there's only 11 things for the women here and 16 for the men, so this may make you feel better. The next is develop loyalty in the children towards their father. I'll tell you, if I could give my wife a triple A plus in one area of our marriage, this is it. I have disappointed my children over the years. I have not been able to keep promises. They have been so disappointed. And you know the first person they ask. Mom, why isn't Dad home? Mom, Dad promised. Mom, why does Dad say he'll do something and he doesn't do it? Now, you know, after 15 years of this, the wife might feel she has a legitimate excuse to say, I don't know what to tell you, honey. I guess I just married a bummer. I'm sorry, kids. You know, one time my wife was speaking down on the island of Bonaire to missionaries, and of all the things that she does, and she does many things well, this is the one in the back of my mind. She is unbelievable. She's unbelievable. I do not ever remember coming home where my disappointment of the children was responded by the kids that was related to her undermining their disappointment or reinforcing it. And she was explaining to these missionary wives, do you know what I have always tried to do when Larry disappoints the kids? Or, you know, one time the weather was so bad I got socked in Philadelphia in the fog and I couldn't get out and couldn't get home for a big family deal. And the kids really were disappointed. And she said, I've always tried to help the children see that there is another way to look at this. There's a different way we can look at this than just react and be negative. And she really worked at that. Next, forgive the husband for past failures. You know, a lot of women aren't going to forgive just for one reason, because they know they're going to have a fight later, and just in case he doesn't get the message, really get the message, I've got this thing to hang over his head. I'll throw up the past to him. What a miserable way to live. What a miserable way to live, to harbor that poison in my system, because that's exactly what God says bitterness is. Bitterness is a poison. And it's like carrying with you a dose of arsenic that may kill you, and it'll certainly poison all the people around you. Tell me how you can build a oneness or a love in that relationship if I'm not going to forgive and I'm going to just keep this one thing. I'll just never forgive him for what he did. Whether it was an affair, whether it was he lied and stole money, whatever it was. If he did those wrongs, who has the problem? He had the problem. Guess what? Those wrongs that you reacted to and now won't forgive are now eating away at your life. There isn't any way that those two hearts can be mended together, because a wounded spirit, Scripture says, who can bear it? But God will take that mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, and turn it into a garment of praise. He'll make beauty out of ashes. If we honestly will forget those things that are behind, if we honestly will forgive those who have offended me, and then what? Then my Heavenly Father will forgive me. Next, learn to relate schedules around the priorities of the husband. Now, when two people live in the same home, and we both have our schedules, plus our children have our schedules, If my wife had not been creative in adapting to my schedules, I would have never seen my kids. Because my wife is pretty organized. Do I need to brush something off my shoulders here, huh? All week the sky's been falling here a little bit anyway, so I... Still there, Tom? Okay, thank you, Tom. And, where was I? And because if my wife had run the prescribed regimentation that she sort of likes to run, and that used to be one of the things that really bugged me, because my wife was so regimented. She had a time for everything with the kids. The kids would have always been in bed by 7 o'clock when they were young, or 7:30. You know what time I usually get home? 6, 6:30. I'd have time to eat, give me a kiss goodnight, bye. I'm up and gone before the kids are gone. I'd have never seen my kids, so what do we have to do? She had a husband who worked till 6 or 6:30, so I made it a point that after supper was going to be my time with the kids. And I worked at making that time after supper really fun, because in order for them to be able to stay up, they had to do the one thing they hated to do the most, which was what? Take a nap. And Carol would say, okay, come on, you need to go get take your nap. And you know what you hear when you say take a nap. I don't want to take a nap. I don't need a nap. And the one that was successful in talking her out of the nap, guess what? At 7 o'clock, went to bed, and she laid there in her bed listening to me and the other three kids having a ball. So guess who grudgingly would take her nap? We're all motivated out of one of two motivations, right? What'll I gain or what'll I lose? And my goal was to make it a loss if you chose to stay up and not take a nap and have to go to bed when the fun began. And so our kids always were going to bed at 9 or 9:30 through all of their younger years. And people would say, you know, what time do you put your kids to bed, Carol? She's all, they're usually about 9:30, quarter to 10. You got to be kidding. And you have all these other people tell you how to raise your kids. We had to adapt. We had to be creative and relate that to my schedule when those situations demanded it. The next thing, show an appreciation for the attention that the husband must give to the details of his work. Now, we hear all the women talking how boring housework is and how boring so many of the things are that they do in life, and I just feel so sorry for them, because guess what? It isn't because they're a woman. There are a lot of things that we do as men that are boring. Some women have no appreciation whatsoever for what their husband puts up with to put food on the table. You got to go hear the dirty jokes they got to stand and listen to all day. You got to go and hear the foul mouths, the environment, the inconveniences of the environment, the heat, the dirt. And by the way, it takes a committed person, a committed man, to work day in and day out and do things he doesn't want to do and do things he hates to do. to be a responsible person and earn a living. Now, I'll talk about these things that the men should do, because you women are probably saying, well, hey, what about us? Well, it's a two-way street. Remember, I'm talking here about the things that men, who don't usually verbalize it, they usually just react. What men verbalized and said really disappoint them, really hurt their spirit, really cause them to be quenched inside and, you know, want to turn it off themselves. Encourage the husband through failures. You know, you ladies should plan for your husband to fail. What does God want you to be to him? Help me. Do you know that you men should plan for your wife to be down? You should plan for it. Is she going to go down? She's going to go down. She may go down once a week, once a month, once an hour. She is going to hit those low spots, and when they hit their low spots, instead of saying, you know, now what's the matter? I mean, why in the world can't my wife get her act together? I remember counseling a pastor out in the state of Washington. And his wife was working, and she came home right after they'd been to a seminar. And his wife had one of those impossible people to work with. I mean, she hated going to her job just because of the one human being she had to confront or deal with every day. And she comes home and tries to just talk and tell her husband about this situation. She can't get three sentences into the thing, and Mr. Right Answer starts explaining to her, you ought to know better, you know how to respond to that, you know how to handle that principle. That wasn't what she needed. Well, that's not what the husband needs either. If you'll expect him to be down, we already talked, one of the fundamental normal ways God's going to teach him is how? Through failure. If you know that and you can anticipate that, you also can ask God for wisdom. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do and what do you want me to be when I know he's down? What are the things that you could do to really please him? What would he really love for you to do? Do it. Instead of saying, well, you know what, I just, with an attitude like that, I mean, I just don't feel like doing anything. Good, now we have two people down crying on each other's shoulders, and we just probably bury each other. Which is prolonged. Gals, plan for him to fail and ask for God's grace to encourage him while he's down. And the same thing applies to the guys. Next, ask forgiveness. You know, this is not a female-male problem. There are some women who find it next to impossible to apologize. Especially women who have a low self-worth, have a low self-image. They feel that they've already kind of been browbeaten and beaten down, and to apologize would only reinforce that they're a failure again. But that has nothing to do with what I think about myself. If I, in fact, have done something wrong, don't worry about, uh-oh, he's going to use this for ammunition now. I mean, he's just going to use, now I admit I'm wrong, he's going to tell me, see, I've been trying to tell you. Well, if you have been wrong, and even if he's been trying to tell you, admit it and he won't be able to tell you anymore. You're agreeing with him. Why? Not because he said it, but because in your own heart you know what you did was wrong before God. And just say that's not going to be optional. And I'll tell you, when Carol and I made that commitment to each other, from now on, anytime, no matter how upset I am, you point out to me that I'm wrong and I'll stop right there in my tracks, and if you're right, I'll apologize. See, these principles are no good while you're getting along. Are they? You don't need them. If he doesn't offend you, you don't need to forgive. If you're not doing anything wrong, you don't need to apologize. Right? When do we need to do these things? It's when things are bad. It's when you are upset. Am I going to go on and function in the flesh with my temper or my resentment or my criticism or my anger or my critical spirit or my independent spirit or my rebellious? Am I just going to go on with that? I already know that doesn't come from God. That comes from the lower selfish nature. And it's not the fruit of God's Spirit. So if we'll build that integrity in our relationship with each other and just say, look, when I see I'm wrong, I'm going to stop right in my tracks and I'm going to admit it to you. And for some women, that's next to impossible. It is very, very tough for some women, and for others it isn't. For some men, it is next to impossible. Now, for some reason, admitting I'm wrong has not been a big problem for me most of my life. Forgiving has. I've always been afraid that if I forgive, then God's willing to forget it, and they're going to get away with it and get off with it. And I was the victim. So just in case God weakens, I'm going to stick around and see they get what's coming to them. Now, I didn't get aggressive. I would get insensitive. See, you either get oversensitive and bitter, or you get insensitive and you shut them out and won't communicate. And I usually took the insensitive route and would say, nothing's wrong. Nothing's bothering me. I don't even think about it. I'm just lying through my teeth. Visualize through the husband's traits, his negative traits, the potential qualities that God is seeking to develop in him. What if you have a husband that spends too much money? He's always spending too much money. Now, if he actually is spending too much money, that's not right. But can you visualize any potential quality in him? What would be a potential quality you might visualize in him? Generosity, giving. If he's being too generous or he's giving inappropriately, the problem isn't that he's generous. The problem is that he doesn't have some principles in his life to know how and when to give with God's approval. Because generosity and giving are qualities that God endorses. What if your husband's too detailed? I mean, picky, picky, picky. Every little thing. Can you imagine being married to a guy that logs every minute of what he does every day and then goes back the next day and reevaluates yesterday to see how he wasted time and asks God not to let him waste this time tomorrow? Huh? It's not me. Can you imagine? That might bug you to death. What quality is that, though? It's being overdone, but what's the quality? Huh? Organization? He's very what? Detailed, but that means he's very thorough. You see? And is there a time and a place to appreciate detail and to appreciate thoroughness? Sure there is. He may overdo it, but you will not motivate him to cut back and get a better perspective on life by telling him how he bugs you about being so detailed and you can't stand his detailedness, because that really isn't true. There are lots of times you and I will appreciate that. What if your husband's blunt? What if he's blunt? I mean, he says things tactlessly. He doesn't think before he speaks. Is there any potential value in that? Huh? Any potential value? What? Pardon? Transparency, honesty. He's frank. Okay? Too frank. Now, the scripture says a frank answer is always more appreciated in the end. It even says that open rebuke is better than secret love. Oh, well, I won't say anything because I don't want to cause a problem. So you don't say anything and you give the impression everything's all right and it isn't. And now you're upset. But if the way I am saying this is offending my mate, what I'm doing may be fine, but the way I'm doing it's wrong. We just had a discussion in my family 2 weeks ago. Because we were sitting in the family and my oldest daughter wanted to explain some things that were happening to her, and she asked me and Carol not to say anything. So I agreed. And as soon as I heard her talking about the things she was frustrated about in her job, it was my personal, professional opinion that nothing should be said. Let her get it out. Let her sleep it off for a couple of days because she was upset. And after this all gets settled down, she'll feel differently about it. That was my personal opinion. So after she explained all this for about an hour and a half, we started to get back into the conversation about it. And I'm saying, wait a minute, she asked us not to talk. So I said to my wife, honey, don't say any more. Let's just stop our talking right now. Now, I thought that I said that very nicely. All right? I'm probably saying it nicer than I did that night. The way I explained it to you just now was exactly how I felt inside. Exactly how I felt inside. You know how my wife and younger daughter took it? You were really mad and you were really frustrated and you were really upset because you had to sit there and couldn't talk. Now that's what they interpreted my actions or my attitude. That's how they interpreted it. But that was not how I felt inside. I just really felt a matter of fact about the whole thing. But my countenance revealed something else. And so you see, think of how many times in both of our lives we have said something and what we meant and the way it came off was two totally different things, which should cause all of us to recognize, don't interpret, you know, your first impressions. Don't assume that everything is negative or hostile. Learn to take those things and really value those positive qualities. And then the last thing is to develop a contentment to live within the husband's income. Now, both of your, it's taking all of your joint income to live. The real fundamental principle, because it's the pressure that these men feel from their wives about what they should be spending money for, or we don't have enough, or I don't have enough. And that principle needs to be fundamental, and we talked about finances earlier, and that is that if I have enough food in my house to feed me for one day, not three meals, but enough food to sustain me for one day, and what else? One what? One outfit of clothes. Not two blouses, not two shirts, not three pair of pants. If I have enough food to sustain me for one day, and one outfit of clothes and protection from the elements, in God's mind, I have what? Everything I need. Everything I need. And then when I begin to look at, well, do we have more food in our house than will sustain us for tomorrow? Do I have more than one dress? Do I have more than one suit? Or more than one shirt? Anything that we have over and above that should generate in our hearts and our spirits an incredible gratefulness to God for all He's given us. for all he's given us. And it will take away that compulsion of disappointment with what we don't have, or feeling like we ought to have more, and instead be grateful to God for what we have. And if, in fact, by his grace or his provision, we end up getting more, then you'll continue to be thankful to him about that. Let's pray. And I want to encourage you, gals, we don't blow these things all the time. I would hope that as you talk to your husband and find out the things that disappoint him or he would like to see you do, that you just add to this list. That's why there's space here in this page. Just to add to this list. So that this list becomes something unique between the two of you. It's something special, which is a commitment in your heart and life to God to be the wife God wants you to be. And would you make that commitment to him? Father, thank you now so much again for your word, because for every one of these areas that we have disappointed one another, your word has something very specific to say about that attitude, about that behavior, about that disappointment. And Lord, again, help us to take your word and make it a living part of our life, that we might be all that you want us to be. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.